I'd like to call your attention to two passages of Scripture, the first from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 12th chapter, beginning to read with the 33rd verse. Either make the tree good, and its fruit is good, or make the tree bad, and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The other passage from the Epistle to the Ephesians, the 4th verse, the 29th verse. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you our thanks for every blessing which you bestow upon us. We come now as your children gathered in worship to offer to you our thanks and our gratitude for the manifold blessings which you daily bestow upon us. For out of your great treasure you give us freely to eat and to drink, to wear. You give us our health. You give us the church to live in, our homes where we share our most intimate love, our friends with whom we share our lives. Most of all, you give us Jesus Christ, who even today lives and reigns over many a heart in this world. You give him to be the master of our own hearts. We come as your children to offer to you our thanks. We come also as your children to confess our sins, because even though you have saved us in Jesus Christ, we do not always measure up to the high calling to which you call us. We neglect to do things that you call us to do. We neglect our prayer life. We neglect to search the Scriptures for meaning for our day. We fail in many ways, our Father, to do what you bid us to do, and we come to confess our sins. We come also to confess our faith, to confess the faith that we have in you, knowing that the work that you have begun in us, you will continue in us. You have called us to be a separate people, to be your own children. And though we do not always act like we are your children, yet you work in us through your Holy Spirit that great work of redemption, which daily works in us to make us more like your children, until you're prepared to take us home even to yourself. Father, as we come this day, we ask you that you guide us with your Holy Spirit in the understanding of your word for our day. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. In my hometown, there was a special attraction at one of the banks, sort of an out-of-the-way attraction in a state which boasts many tourist attractions. But in this bank, there was a teller who had become so adept at handling money that it became a show to watch him shuffle through the bills, whether it be ones or tens, hundreds, or, on chance, even thousands. I worked at a local furniture store there, and it was my daily task in the morning to take the daily deposit by the bank. Even if it took more time, and it usually did, I made it a point to go and stand in front of this teller, where while standing in line and as I made my own deposit, I could watch him shuffle through like an artist the stacks of money that lay before him. But daily as I came more to look at his face instead of his hands. For even though he was an artist with his hands, while he was shuffling through this stack of money, he showed little expression on his face. He had become such a professional that at least while he was on the job, money was simply paper to be counted exactly, but it had no value of itself. This is to say nothing of the way he spent money freely on his own time, but to say that he had become a professional on company time, in the time in which he was counting. After this realization that it really wasn't anything of value that he was handling after all, at least as far as he was concerned, watching the show meant very little after that, and I was able to change tellers with little regret. This may be a little attention-getting when it's a bank teller, but I have also seen ministers and teachers who have become so professional at handing out words that they are no longer aware of the value of that with which they deal. There is always the danger facing those who handle holy things that they may come to be profane to those who handle them. This morning it is our intention to simply rethink with you the importance of the ability to speak, in the hope that we together may recommit ourselves to being good stewards of this great gift of God, that we may be good stewards of our words. Now, as men, not Christians, as men, words are awfully important. Because, in the first place, the ability to use words is that which makes men men. Now, I went off to college as a Christian, knowing that what made men men was the image of God in them. In my first biology lecture in college, the biology teacher went to tell us that what made men men was the fact that they could communicate with words. And she went on to say that many of the primates have the abilities of men, but because they are not able to speak, even though they have the facility to speak, apparently because they have nothing to say and nothing to communicate, they simply don't speak. I counted her off as a non-Christian who didn't understand. My senior year in college, I took anthropology. The first lecture which I attended was on what anthropology is all about. And near the conclusion of the lecture, the professor was saying, "Now, in conclusion, what is it that makes men men?" "We must conclude," he said, "that what makes men men is that they are able to speak to one another and to communicate that which they know, not only to one another, but to their descendants. They are able to pass on culture." For he said, "That which makes culture culture and makes men men is the ability to speak." Another non-Christian who didn't understand. But my very first lecture in seminary under Dr. Mark Lovelace, in the midst of a lecture which you many have heard, he went on to say that at least part of the image of God in men was the ability to speak. And this, at least in part, was that which made us different and made men like God. Words are important because they are that which make men men. Biologists, anthropologists, and theologians on this at least are agreed. In the second place, words are important to men who are not Christians because words reveal the kind of persons we are. Kindness and cruelty, filthiness and cleanliness, hatefulness and lovingness, confusion or clarity are shown by the way we speak. Words are the pictures of our minds and hearts which are shown to all those who hear us. Whether or not you are a Christian, your words are awfully important. In the third place, words are important to men, to all men, because they are full of power for good or evil. These words begin a popular textbook on speech which, again, many of you have read. And this is the word. The power which has set in motion the greatest avalanches in politics and religion has been, from the beginning of time, the magic force of the spoken word, that and that alone. These words were said several years ago by an ambitious nobody, who then, by the use of the spoken word, proceeded to set in motion the most destructive avalanche of all time. His name was Adolf Hitler. And, I might add, Hitler recognized this force even before the war of words, which we now call the Cold War. Words are important to all men, but they are of special importance to Christians. They are of importance to us beyond that which they are to other men, because, in the first place, our most destructive and common sin is that of our careless use of words. Now, if we read down the list of 10 commandments, most of us will bow and say the amens. That I have done from my youth up. But about our stewardship of words, here we often fall short. Jesus said, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter." You see, we are not only responsible for our well-planned sermons, our written lectures, but we are also responsible for those unplanned words which slip out from the depths of our heart in a moment of anger or haste or snap judgment. These are especially dangerous, because they show the real state of our hearts. William Barclay said, "A planned speech may well be a well-disguised hypocrisy, but the word which slips out from the depths of our heart in a moment of anger, this is undisguised and shows the real state of our heart." These words are important because not only because they show the unplanned state of our heart, but they do the greatest harm. When someone offends us, when there is something said with which we do not agree, when one of our members is not behaving in a way we think he ought, it's not our prerogative to make snap judgments on him in gossip sessions or to the board of deacons or just where we know it will do the most harm. These are the words which show the real man, not the fine sermons which you preach on Sunday morning. I have seen many fine lives ruined by a thoughtless or angry word spoken in haste or in utter ignorance by someone who just didn't take the time to consider the consequences of what he was saying. And later he said, "I'm sorry. I just didn't know. I spoke it in a moment." I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. Words are important to the Christian, not only because they provide the danger of grave sin, but more so because they provide us with a great opportunity for Christian stewardship. Now, if I understand anything about the Christian doctrine of stewardship, it is this: that every gift which God gives us ought to be cultivated and to be used for His glory. Now, again, as far as I know, God's greatest gift, besides that of His own Son, is the power to communicate with one another. Words can be a great destructive power, but they are also a great positive power. A few years ago, I wrote what I thought was the apex of sermons, the finest that can be said, on these words, which I consider some of the most beautiful, from Isaiah. "He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide for many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Of all words, these are some of the most beautiful, and give us much occasion to say that the nations of the world, led by their statesmen, ought to exchange their nuclear weapons for cancer research, their missiles for medicine, and their tanks for tractors. Awfully easy to say. But the most destructive weapons in this world do not belong to the statesmen. And they are not bombs. But they belong to the common man, to the men who talk to one another, and they are words. If peace is to be a reality, it comes about because Christ has come to be King of the heart. And if peace is to be a reality, it must begin in the only place where it can begin, with ministers and laymen, professors and students, husbands and wives, speaking a word of kindness and peace to one another. If peace is to be a reality, it must begin here. Now, the author to the letter of Ephesians gives us some practical guidelines for Christian words. Let us, before we speak, weigh our words in this balance. The writer says that Christian words ought to quit talking like rotten, quit using rotten words like the old life was characterized by. And in the midst of this ethical section of Ephesians, after he's given his great concept of God and Christ, he says, now what does this mean to us? It means to us that Christians ought to quit living like everybody else and start living like sons of God. And about words, he says this, that the words of the Christian ought to be constructive words. They are edifying, he says. Or they are said to make the other person a better person. They are meant to build him up and not to tear him down. Now, of our run-of-the-mill conversation, can we honestly say that it passes this first simple test? That it's said from our hearts to make the recipient and the one about whom the word is being said a better man. He goes on. Christian words are not only meant to be to build up, but Christian words are words which are applicable to the situation. In his own words, they are fitting to the occasion. Christians are to be so sensitive of the needs of others that they sense the need for the word about to be said. And they say the word which fits the occasion because their sensitive heart calls them to say it. It's a called for word. But the writer sums up both of these, that is, that the words ought to be constructive and fitting, by saying this, that Christian words are those words which are aimed to show the grace to others which God has shown to us. In these last times, God has spoken to us by a Son, by the gift of Himself to die for us. The final test of the words which we say, the final test is this, are the words which I say about and to those with whom I come in contact daily, are they aimed at showing to them the grace which God has shown to me? And now, as we go to live in the world, our Father, help us to live each day, showing to others the love and kindness and graciousness that you have shown to us. Help us to become more responsible for the things we say and to realize the responsibility which is ours. For we pray in the name of Christ our Lord.